Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation in the 7th chapter. Revelation chapter 12, or chapter 7, and we read from verse 13. From verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Father, we thank you for your eternal word. Your purposes, Lord, are not hid from us. You've given us this book of the revealing of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your purposes through him. So, Lord, we would pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds, and, Lord, that we might receive that which you would freely give to us. And we bless and thank you now for your grace, and pray that your Holy Spirit might teach us and make us teachable, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come now to the book, part of the book of the book of Revelation, where we have had six seals unsealed. It's a seven-sealed book. And once the seven seals are all open, the whole book is open. The plan of God, the claims of Christ are fully revealed to the world. So between the sixth and seventh seal, we find this little parenthesis. We get two visions. We get a vision of in the beginning of the tribulation, where we saw last time that there are 12 tribes sealed out of the nation of Israel, and they are sealed before the tribulation begins. And then we have this vision that we've looked at here, which is a vision at the end of the tribulation. So what we have then is, in this little parenthesis between the sixth and seventh seal, we have a backward and a forward look, you might say, as we come between these two opening of the sixth and seventh seals. So far, this has been the tribulation period. The Lord Jesus, as we compared last time, it was the beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. God was not directly intervening in the affairs of men. He doesn't talk about the judgments of God. These things are just happen when the evil heart of man is not any longer restrained by the Holy Spirit, and there are these results that happen on the earth. But as their cry is out in chapter 6, and the last, after the last opening of the sixth seal, chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17, there's a cry from everyone, fall on us, hide us. And notice from the verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. So now God is beginning to act in direct judgment. When the seventh seal is open and all of God's purposes now in Christ are revealed, and all the claims of the person of the Lamb is opened up, then the judgments begin to fall. The promise is there because he's opened the seals. It all belongs to him. The kingdoms of the world are his. However, judgment must precede his coming from heaven. And those judgments that begin to fall after the opening of the seventh seal, then they conclude with the Lord Jesus coming down from heaven in power and glory to take up the kingdoms that are his after the nations that rebel have been judged. He comes to us, he's got to establish his kingdom through those judgments. But before this, the great judgments begin to fall upon the earth, there's this little view ahead. There's that question, who is able to stand against the wrath of the Lamb? Well, in that day, who is able to stand? He gives two companies of believers, those that are sealed and those that come out of great tribulation. Now, it would appear, just to go ahead a little bit, that these ones that are saved out of the great tribulation, they are saved out of. They don't die in the tribulation. They're under the fifth seal. There are those who are under the altar who pay the ultimate sacrifice for their testimony and they're slain. But notice there, when the elder asked John who these are, he says, you know. So he explains in verse 14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They managed to pass through the tribulation period and preserved by God. And they thank him for that deliverance. Well, who are they, though? Well, verse 9, I looked, I beheld a great multitude which no one could number of nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Well, that's easily identified that these are Gentiles. Well, you wonder, if the gospel is preached in this age and people refuse the gospel, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, that those who reject the truth are going to receive a lie and they're going to be unable to receive. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, they're going to believe a lie and be damned. So who are these Gentiles? Well, you don't have to travel very far in the world that there are multitudes. Do you realize, I think, that almost, I know in Africa, half the people in Zambia are 15 years old and under. And many of them have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's been a population explosion that's been far greater than the gospel has been able to keep up with. And so there are literally hundreds of millions of people around the world that have never had a clear presentation of Christ dying for their sins upon the cross that they might find deliverance. They're not saved, they're not part of the church, but they're going to go into the tribulation. But there are going to be preachers during the tribulation, and lots more of them than there are today. But they're going to preach a different message. It's not the gospel of the grace of God. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's the gospel, again, preached, the gospel of the kingdom. And what is that? Repent, for the king is coming. There's judgment to come. And we have 144,000 preachers there, at least. If it's a symbolic number, which some believe, it might even be a greater number of Jews that go out and preach the gospel. But if there are 144,000, absolutely fervent as John the Baptist was, and they go out and preach around the world in every country. And don't forget the Jews. The Jews have been scattered all over the world. They know the languages of every culture, every country. So 144,000 Jews. Is that the only preachers during that great tribulation period? There's going to be angelic warnings. That's why the angels are much, and you'll notice how many times angels are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And they're around the throne and giving praise and thanksgiving because they are much involved in the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. Let's go quickly through this here. He says, "There I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet,'" and so on. There are warnings from heaven. How that is conveyed and who hears it and how they hear it, I don't know. But those warnings are not just given for the clouds themselves. In chapter 10, verse 7, here we find another witness. "In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets." We have the Old Testament. That the Bible has been circulated around the world, and the Jews have the Old Testament, don't they? And there are those, what the prophets have talked about, a great tribulation. Jeremiah spoke about that, a time of Jacob's trouble. And then we have in chapter 11, 3, we have who? We have two astounding witnesses in the very center of the earth, in Jerusalem itself, who witness for 42 months, the last 3.5 years, the time of the great tribulation. And they witness that 3.5 years. Don't think that their messages aren't televised or put on the internet or spoken mouth to mouth around the world. They are the eyes of the world are upon those two witnesses. And what do they witness? Well, they're his witnesses. They're witnessing the truth of God, that fear God, for he's coming to judge. And then we have the book itself. The New Testament in a couple of places is mentioned. And then notice this, chapter 14 and chapter 12. Or chapter 14, verse 12. No, I'm sorry, that's not the one. Pardon?
Six.
Verse 6, yes, there it is, thank you. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And here's his message. Here's the everlasting message, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. So there is the everlasting gospel. Fear the one who created you. He's coming to judge. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. And then you have the eighth verse. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen. And that world economic system of Babylon, that global thing that is creeping now and gaining more and more power around the world, that great system, economic system, that people are selling their souls into in all the countries of the world. For the almighty dollar, they're worshiping that. But it's going to come, that economic, that worldwide economic system is going to completely collapse. And everybody that has invested their lives in it, there's a warning for them. Babylon is fallen. So then the third angel, he warns those that have taken the image of the beast and so on. Now, exactly how these angels are heard, I don't know. But at any rate, they're not just speaking to thin air. And the message is directed to the people of the earth. Now let's turn back to our portion there in chapter 7. We've taken more time than we need to. We find there that these ones, they're Gentiles, and they're standing before the throne. It sounds like they're in heaven, but I don't believe so. They're before the throne. We can stand before the throne. We can stay on earth and we can be there. And the language as we go on through this shows that these people are on the earth. They have their feet planted upon the earth. Notice thou, and we'll look at that just in a minute further. They are they're before the throne and before the Lamb. They're clothed with white robes, which is symbolic of righteousness, their righteous deeds. And they have branches, palm branches in their hands, a symbol of victory. So these are victorious ones that have come out of the great tribulation. And notice what their cry. They cry with a loud voice, saying salvation or deliverance is the word there, the meaning. We've been delivered. Belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There is no reference there to redemption through the blood or priesthood of the believer or mention of that kind of redemption. It has been deliverance from the power of the tribulation period, or deliverance through his power. Now, and that is borne out by the praise of the angels that stood around the throne. They are standing before the throne. The angels are around the throne. And notice verse 12. And here was their worship as a result of the deliverance of this great multitude. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might. There is the praise of the delivering power of the Lamb upon the throne. And now we come to the angel's response in chapter 5, when they're talking about the redemption, there is they speak about the lamb that was slain. Where they sang in verse chapter 5, verse 9, there they sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by thy blood." Here, they've been saved and delivered by power through the great tribulation. Now, this, if you go with me to Matthew chapter 24, please. And verse 13. Or verse 9, we'll read from verse 9. It says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." That is not the Christian hope, is it? Our hope is the fact of the coming of the Lord Jesus to receive him to himself, not enduring through the tribulation time. And then he says in verse 14, I'd like you to take note, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, then the end will come." So that's the gospel of the kingdom. And it's related to the everlasting gospel with this one thing, difference, is that the everlasting gospel says to worship God as creator, give praise to him. Whereas the gospel of the kingdom says that God has a king who is coming into the world to replace that which Adam lost, the dominion that Adam lost. God is going to send his man, and he's going to rule in righteousness forever. Our hope in this age is a different hope. We're not looking for the king. He's not our king any more than the queen might call her husband a king in the same sense. We are looking for our bridegroom, brothers and sisters. We have a relationship that is not constitutional. It's personal and intimate. So now let's go back to our Revelation chapter 17, and we'll just finish off here. Verse 13. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where do they come from?' And the answer is, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of, pass through the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" The blood is the foundation of all real relationship with God. The covenant, the new covenant that is sealed in the blood of Christ, was first promised to the Jews, but is extended first to us Gentiles. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And we have entered as first fruits of that new covenant. But any subsequent salvation is going to be based upon the results of that perfect sacrifice. The redemption of the whole world is based upon the blood of the sacrifice. So they have too. They have washed their testimony there, those saints coming out of the tribulation. They too have trusted Jesus as their Savior and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The difference is we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. They have the opportunity to pray for the Holy Spirit to help them and come upon them. But but they will not have the Spirit of God indwelling them. Therefore, verse 15, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. What temple is that? That temple, there's going to be an earthly temple. And we read in the Old Testament that the kings of the earth are going to bring their glory to that place. That's, everyone must make that pilgrimage to the temple. The central place where he is worshipped upon the earth is at the temple. And he who sits on the throne is going to dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. Where they had been driven out from nation to nation, you can imagine these believers being persecuted by the beast, false prophet, hunted down because they don't want to have the names of the Antichrist upon their foreheads or in their hands. They can't buy or sell. You can imagine the hunger, the thirst, the sun. The sun shall beat on them. They may have to leave their homes and travel across deserts and places. But he says, the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne, he's going to shepherd them. They're not going to hunger anymore. They're not going to thirst. And he's going to lead them to fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You can imagine the sorrows of families breaking up and neighborhoods being disbanded, refugees fleeing here and there in the earth, the great sorrows of the great tribulation. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49, and there we'll see that in Isaiah chapter 49, we see this mentioned as a prophecy. It's going to happen to the Gentiles in the kingdom. Isaiah 49, verses 9 and 10. You may say to the prisoners, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all the desolate heights. There, they talk about green, even on the heights, the greenness of for the sheep to feed. Everywhere they look, there's food and sustenance. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. And so this is fulfilled there in that Gentile group that are saved. And they're going to go into the millennium. One last verse, Matthew chapter 25. This coincides at the end of the great tribulation. He's going to bring all the nations before him, and he's going to judge those nations. Chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, the Son of Man is his title as judge. Rejected here, Son of Man, but coming as judge later on. He called himself the Son of Man. But God has committed all judgment to the one who was judged and rejected of man. So when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. There, see, they come before the throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to to me. That's how the Gentiles would treat those 144,000 messengers of Jehovah. And as a result, they would believe that message. And when the judgment comes of the nations, the Lord says, come unto my right hand. Welcome into the kingdom. Now your blessing and mine, brothers and sisters, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We'll never see the tribulation period. We're going to reign with him during that tribulation. And before that, we're going to come with him in power and glory. What we're looking for is not tribulation. We're looking for our bridegroom to come. Suddenly, he's going to come, and swiftly, he's going to come. We're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air when we hear his voice. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Don't be influenced by thinking you're going to go through the tribulation unless you've never made the bridegroom the lover of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we ask your blessing upon each one. Thank you for the refreshments down below, Lord, and our fellowship time together, we pray in Jesus' name.